God alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. He's the reason we do what we do. It's by God's grace He's created us. It's by God's grace that He saves us. It's by God's grace that He sustains us. It's all about God. Can I ask you to do something? Can you check your phone and just make sure that it is muted so that it does not serve as a distraction here this morning as we study together? We are wrapping up our study here on missions and the local church. Can I encourage you, if you've not been able to be with us for each of the messages throughout this study, can I encourage you to go to our church website? And on our church website, you click the resources tab. Under that is sermons, and there you can find all of the messages in this series, and of course, going back for a couple of years, and other messages as well. But you can go back and listen to all the messages in this series. Very important topic that we've been working through. I can't tell you, I have learned much through this study personally. Things that, you know, you think, well, yeah, in the back of your mind, yeah, that makes sense. I understand that. I know that. But I've never had to articulate it. And so therefore, I've never had to really study it out the way that I've been forced to study out missions over these last couple months. And I tell you, it's been hugely beneficial in my own personal life. And I trust that it is in yours as well as in our ministry here as a local church, that we have a good biblical understanding of what missions is supposed to be like and whether or not we as a local church and as individuals are indeed accomplishing that which Christ gave us to do. And so I encourage you to spend some time looking back at some of those messages if you've missed any of them. If you weren't here with us last Sunday and you've not done so already, I can't encourage you strongly enough to go and check out the messages from last Sunday morning from Brother Bruce Burkholder and from Caleb Stein. The men did a great job. Amen. Just helping us to understand the victories of mission state. I tell you, my heart was so encouraged after hearing Bruce's message upon the way that the gospel is changing lives. We hear so many of the, and we want to be careful, but we hear so many of the sad stories as to reasons to go to mission fields. We oftentimes don't hear what God is doing through the gospel today. And my heart was so encouraged by some of the things that Brother Bruce had to share. But then again, my heart was very much exhorted by what Caleb had to share in regards to the void in missions and the necessity that just people need to go. That's just all there is to it. The world is immense, and there are so many without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people just need to go. And if you feel that maybe God would be pleased with you venturing off into the mission field, please talk to me about it. I'd love to sit down and we can talk through some things and see what God may be doing in your life. But I tell you, my heart was so encouraged. But if you were not here at all last Sunday and you didn't have a chance to do so, please go to our website and at the very least listen to the messages from last Sunday. Well, here we are finally in Matthew chapter 28, and again, this is the passage, the verse that we've been looking at over and over again as the springboard for our study, this responsibility that Jesus gave to us. What is this responsibility? Let's read out loud these three verses as you see them on the screen. We'll read these verses out loud together. Ready? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is what we oftentimes refer to today as the Great Commission. That immense task that Christ has committed to the trust of his followers, his disciples. And if you are here today and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you have willingly, purposefully, personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if that is you today, he has called you to do the work of missions. He's called you to it. You need to iron out what capacity in that grand task he would desire for you to have a part in. It may be he's calling you to go. It may be that he's calling you to send. But if he is calling you to go and all you do are ascending, you're not being obedient to what he has called you to do. Explore before the Lord what he would have you to do to contribute to accomplishing the Great Commission. But regardless of whether you go to the other side of the world or not, you are still called to be a part of carrying out the Great Commission. It's all of our tasks as disciples of Jesus Christ. What is missions? Let us read once again our definition of missions. Out loud, can we again? This again helps us to ingrain it into our thinking as we consider what missions is all about, what we are talking about collectively as we're dealing with missions. Ready? Let's read this definition together. A local church's intentional pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom through the evangelism and the edification of souls, leading to the establishment of other local autonomous churches, typically in a separate location. And a missionary, how do we define a missionary? Once again, together. A person who is employed in either a primary or a support role by one or more local churches in their pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom. We have a number of missionaries that we support here at Calvary Baptist Church. I want to highlight three here today, the three remaining. We've gone through this list twice now and throughout our study, and so that we don't leave any of our missionaries hanging at the end of our study, I want to pray for three specific missionaries here today. Number one is Wad Phoebe, Phoebe Haddad. They serve the Lord in Middle East. They're actually based in, I think it's Allen Park, Michigan. But Wad spends much time traveling over to the Middle East and even doing a lot of things online, training men in ministry. It takes him to places like Egypt and Jordan as he endeavors to train men for the ministry in their particular parts of the world. We have Zoli and Johanna Kish and all of their children. And if I try to say their... Oh, I have them right there on my screen. Daniel, Dorca, Damaris, and Dines. There. Their four children that are there with them in Hungary. Zoli and Johanna are Hungarian, and so they are serving the Lord in their nation, in their country, as they are seeking to reach. I've got a prayer letter from them that just came, but I haven't had a chance to even read it myself. But I'm going to pass that on to you through email here this week so you can know how to be praying for them at the moment. And then also Bruce Tuttle, our missionary to the Republic of Georgia, served in Ukraine for many years, but now has transitioned to the Republic of Georgia, where he serves alongside of his son, Micah. And we've been supporting Bruce for quite some time, and we want to lift him up in prayer here this morning. I want to do this again one final time. I want us to split up. I really enjoy doing this, and as I hear God's people pray together for our missionaries, I want to encourage us to split up into groups of two, no more than three. I'm here for just a moment, and pray for these three missionaries. Okay, I'll put them back through again, the Haddads, the Kish family, and Brother Bruce Tuttle. Let's take a minute or two, maybe 2 minutes, and just spend some time praying together. Slide along or move over to somebody that doesn't have a partner. Make sure that nobody's on their own, and just spend a couple of moments praying for these three missionaries. Okay, let's go ahead. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the privilege to be able to come alongside of some of these servants of the Lord in What is the missionary's responsibility to the church? Acts chapter 13, we direct our attention there once again. And the first point of the message here this morning, I worked through two Sundays ago. I did it very quickly because of some time constraints. And we're going to talk through some of those things a little bit more here this morning, not as much in detail, but just as a good reminder. But what we find here, and we look at Acts chapter 13, the text that we read this morning, we're reminded here that these men, specifically Saul and Barnabas, Paul still being referred to here yet as Saul until we see down in verse number 9, and we see the name change that takes place. But we see these two men, Saul and Barnabas, being sent out into the work of the mission field, sent out from the midst of the church there in Antioch. Now, there are two cities of Antioch in which we have recorded for us in the scriptures where churches were taking place. This sending church of Paul and Barnabas was the Antioch in Syria, which would have been on the western, near the western coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But you also see down in verse number 14, you see a secondary Antioch, and this is Antioch in Pisidia. Pisidia was the region on the northern end of the Mediterranean Sea. And if you have I'll put a map up on the screen here in a little bit, but if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you can see those two specific cities called Antioch. And it's important that as you study your Bible, that you don't get those mixed up, much like we often do with personalities in the scriptures with the same names. We assume they're the same person, but they're not always. So Paul and Barnabas were sent out of the church of Antioch in Syria. Now, we call them being sent out, but technically, who was it that was doing the sending? Again, as we see in verse number 4 of chapter 13, it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Technically, ultimately, they were being sent out by the Holy Spirit of God. But the church in Antioch there was cooperating with that sending work of the Holy Spirit. We see there in verse number 3 that after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, they, the church, sent them away. That word sent is a different word from the word Greek word, from the Greek word that's behind the word sent in verse number 4. The Greek word there in verse number 3, that term send literally means to just let go or to release. And so they were releasing them to the guiding and the control of the Holy Spirit in the work of missions. Okay, so what we would refer to as a sending church, that's what the church in Antioch of Syria was for Paul and Barnabas. They were their sending church. And so because of the fact that the church there in Antioch was Paul and Barnabas' sending church, Paul and Barnabas had a very specific responsibility to the church in Antioch. Other churches came alongside of Paul at times in his ministry and helped him, supported him financially. We know specifically of the church in Philippi. Paul makes much of the fact that the church there in Philippi, in the end of Philippians chapter 4, he makes much of the fact that the church in Philippi at times was his only financial benefactor in missions. And that church there supported Paul out of their own persecution and out of their own poverty. But yet they continued to be used of the Lord to help Paul in so many ways financially. We have, in our ministry here, we have several missionaries that we as a church support, meaning that we help them financially every month. And at the beginning of every year, when we discuss our church budget, our church membership, we talk about how we're going to support them. And so we have a specific number that each missionary, a specific amount of money that we send to our missionaries on a monthly basis. Those are missionaries that we support financially. They, at one point or another, came to our church soliciting support. That word always sounds horrible, doesn't it? It sounds like they're trying to take advantage of somebody financially. But they came, at one point or another, they came to our ministry, they presented what God had laid upon their heart, and they asked, would you be willing to partner with us financially so that we can go? And with those specific missionaries, we said, yes, we will partner with you financially. We will support you financially so that you can go. We've had the opportunity in this last year to be a sending church to our Annie Ullman. Annie was away for a year. We sent her out to that particular mission field down in Florida to help out with the ministry of EBI there. And she did the work there for almost a year. And then the Lord allowed that ministry season in her life to come to a close. And she now has been wed and is somewhere in this country with her new husband. We don't know where. We have no idea. But she is somewhere enjoying her honeymoon. But we were the sending church for Annie. I've asked a couple of people, and it seems like maybe at one time our church maybe was a sending church for somebody else. Am I correct on that matter? Somebody that knows, can you give me a yes or a no? Nod or shake? Well, I don't shrug of the shoulders. Don't know. Okay, so at least for our current ministry, being a sending church to Annie was fairly unique for us as a ministry, as a local church. Because she's the one that is certainly in our recent memory, if any memory at all. But we served as a sending church for Annie. A missionary has responsibilities to those churches that support them, and specifically to that church that sends them. I would propose that a missionary actually has a firmer responsibility or a more specific responsibility, an obligation to their sending church than even to other churches that support them. Because when a missionary goes out from a church to a mission field, they are representing that church in that mission field. And we're going to be talking about much of that, but what we find here is we find three specific responsibilities found here in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, and chapter 14, verses 21 through 28. We didn't read all of those verses in chapter 14 earlier, but that's where we're going to find some of these responsibilities as well. So here's what we have. We have the missionary's responsibility to their local church, to the church that they are serving on behalf of. What are those responsibilities? Number one, a missionary must be accountable to the church that released them to the mission field. And this is what we discussed 2 weeks ago. But I want to review these things because, again, we did it hastily, but also because it helps us to remember the order in which things take place here. But a missionary must be accountable to the church that released them to the mission field. Why? Because once again, it is that local church that they're being sent from. It is that local church ministry that they're representing as they go to do the work of the Lord. When we send, if we were to send, let's say we were to send a missionary to, let's just pick a spot on the globe, Antarctica. Okay, we all know that there's a vast population in Antarctica that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Well, it may not be so vast, but there's probably a few people there at any given time. And I don't know if there are any actual church works that go on down there or not, but there's a few people that are down there at any given time. But let's say we're going to send somebody from our midst to go to Antarctica to plant churches. Who's going to be the first one to volunteer to go to Antarctica? Paul. Paul's visiting with us today. He just about put his hand up, and Mom said, no, we're not going to Antarctica, not yet. I would go with you, Paul. I've always thought I would love to visit Antarctica someday, but I'm just not that much of an explorer at heart. But I've always thought it'd be neat to do a cruise to Antarctica. I've read stories and things like that. Okay, but let's say we're going to send somebody to Antarctica. They are going to Antarctica because we can't all go. And so what we are doing is we're saying, would you go please do the work that we need to do as a local church? Would you please go to Antarctica and do that work on our behalf in Antarctica? And that individual is going to do that work just as somebody might be staying here to ministry in the four walls of our local church ministry. They are there on our behalf. When you teach a Sunday school here at Calvary Baptist Church, you are teaching that Sunday school on the behalf of Calvary Baptist Church. And so therefore, there are responsibilities and expectations in your ministry here within the four walls of our church. The same thing would be true for somebody whom our church would send to do the work in some other part of this globe, whether it's a county over, a continent over, or over on the other side of the world. That individual is going as an extension of Calvary Baptist Church. And so therefore, they have a very specific accountability to our church as the releasing or as the sending church. With that in mind, that degree of accountability it's important that a missionary takes into consideration a few things before they determine who's going to be their sending church. A sending church should be carefully chosen based on a handful of things. Number one, their doctrinal stance. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? If you do not have the same, when we talk about the doctrines, we're talking about the orthodox doctrines of Christianity. A similar understanding when it comes to the doctrines of the faith. If you don't agree doctrinally, then you ought to find a church with whom you can agree. Because that's going to be a problem sometime down the road in ministry. Number two is a philosophy of ministry. How do you do ministry? What's your philosophical stance on various things, such as things maybe in regards to music? In some of our churches, philosophy on translations is a significant issue that many find themselves struggling to work through. One's philosophy on evangelism and missions, certainly that should be an important thing. Gave a spoiler on the next point there in regards to missions. But there are different aspects of ministry that, to some degree, you've got to be in agreement on. Otherwise, there's going to be difficulty in ministry down the road. Number three, the Great Commission focus. Does the church who is sending you out have a very similar focus on the Great Commission? Or are they just saying, hey, God bless you, you go do it so we don't have to? If that is the case with a church that is sending you, or I would say even supporting you, then you don't want them as a sending or a supporting church. And then number four, care for Christ's servants. You're going to choose based on their care for Christ's servants. Are they able and willing to substantially commit to directing and caring for those that they send out? If not, then you're probably going to be better off considering another ministry to be your sending church. Okay, so those are some things that we worked through back a couple of weeks ago, and we're not going to take as much time on these here this week. But what it comes down to is that a missionary must be accountable to the church that has released them to the mission field. That's the responsibility that they have to their local church. If a missionary is not willing to be accountable to that local church needs to drop them immediately. And I will be as dogmatic as I need to be on that statement. And that comes from personal observation and experience in ministry. In one ministry in which I pastored, we had a missionary that would not communicate with me. We were not a sending church, but we were a supporting church. And that individual at one point came out of our church, even though we weren't their sending. But that missionary, as long as I tried to communicate, that missionary would never return my correspondence. Whether it was phone calls, emails, letters, whatever the case may be, he would never return my correspondence. Until finally, after several times of trying to reach out and saying, hey, we really need to hear from you. You need to answer some questions for me as one of your supporting pastors. Finally, what it came down to, the church had voted to give him one more opportunity to respond or we would drop him from our support. After I shared that with him, guess what I got the next week? A response. I'm sorry, that's not accountability. And he had acknowledged that he had, in fact, received all those correspondences, but he had something to issue with me. I'd never even met the man. He had some issue with me, which he said, I just don't appreciate your view on this. I said, well, I guess then our relationship and ministry is done. Why? Because you must be accountable. We know we've experienced another situation in which a missionary who had a church as their sending church, that missionary would never provide their sending church with a financial statement of their ministry. They could never even hammer down for that local church, that sending church, what they expected would be their level of support that they required to raise before they could go to the meeting. They never shared those numbers with their sending church. That's not accountability. Say, well, sounds like you just really are a control freak. You really want to control. Yes, we want to control. Why? Because they are going as an extension of our church. So there needs to be an accountability there. And so that definitely needs to be taken into consideration. The missionaries that we currently support, I feel that we have good accountability with. They communicate with us on a fairly regular basis. They're sharing with us the things that are going on. If I reach out to them, they respond to me. They help me to understand what's going on in their work. They recognize that they are accountable to us as a local church, as a supporting church. And that's the way it ought to be. Again, we see here in chapter 13 and verse number 3, it tells us that they were sent away from the church there in Antioch. So therefore, there must be a good measure of accountability. Okay, number 2. This is fresh territory for us here this week. A missionary must actively engage in the Great Commission on that church's behalf. They must actively engage in the Great Commission on that church's behalf. When we look at here in the early part of chapter 13, verse number 3, they're sent away by Antioch. They're sent by the Holy Spirit there in verse number 4. So they're released by the church. They're sent by the Holy Spirit in verse number 4. Notice the next couple of verses. It says, "And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." From here, what we're going to find all the way through the rest of chapter 13 and mostly through through chapter 14 before they return to Antioch, what we have is an account of Paul and Barnabas's missionary journey. Here's a map. We've seen this map before. I put this map up here back some time ago in our study. And this map, again, just retraces the steps of Paul and Barnabas on this particular missionary journey. You'll find up, and I don't have a pointer with me, but you find up there on your right-hand side, up there toward the top corner, you see the word Antioch. That's where they started from. From there in Antioch, how did their steps take them? They took them down to the island of Cyprus, there in Salamis, and then down to the bottom of Cyprus, there in Paphos. They took a boat, and they went up to Perga, and then they went to Antioch of Pisidia, there on the north of the Mediterranean. From there, they went over to Iconium, and then to Lystra, and then to Derbe. And then eventually, they find themselves in Attalia. And then they retrace their steps, and they go back to those churches, and they encourage those churches, and they spend some time with those churches before they start making their way back ultimately to Antioch. There's a long arrow that goes down to Jerusalem, and that reflects chapter 15 when they're sent from Antioch down to Jerusalem to address some issues of false teachers that had come up to Antioch from Jerusalem. But this is where their first missionary journey took them. And this chapters 13 and 14 are basically the missionary letter of Paul and Barnabas. Of course, they had a couple of other guys that were there along with them, John Mark. Appears that probably Luke was with them as well, the author of the book of Acts. But as they were journeying, these are the things that were going on. What were they doing all this time? They were accomplishing the Great Commission on behalf of the church in Antioch. What is the Great Commission? What is the work of the Great Commission? And again, these concepts are going to be largely reviewed for us, but we need to keep in mind when we talk about the Great Commission, what are we talking about? Do we know? Because if we don't know what the Great Commission is, we're not going to know if our missionaries that we support and send are doing the work of the Great Commission. Does that make sense? We got to know what it is to know if it's being accomplished. Okay, so here's what the Great Commission is. The Great Commission is, number 1, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go over to chapter 14 and down toward the end in verse number 21, what do we see? It says that when they, Paul and Barnabas and their ministry team, had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples. What do we have? What's the first element of the Great Commission? It's preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is not being preached, the Great Commission is not being accomplished. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4 make it very clear to us. How that Jesus died died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And all we must do to benefit from that gospel is to believe it. Okay, that is the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. If that is not being preached, the Great Commission is not being accomplished. And so when we send out or when we support missionaries, If they're labeling themselves, they're calling themselves missionaries, and we are supporting them as such, we need to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached where they go. And if it's not being done, then we don't have any basis to support them as missionaries from our church. They need to be engaged in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, but what if a person is, you know, what if a young lady is going just to help out and things? Well, sure, but she's supporting that work that is ultimately doing what? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's serving in a support role. The person, again, we've talked about this in previous messages. You can be a missionary serving as the very specific church planter, or you can be a missionary that's serving in a very specific support role to enable those individuals to do the Great Commission. So it's reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there's a second component to it. Discipling believers to spiritual maturity. Discipling believers to spiritual maturity. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Specifically there in verse number 19. What does Jesus say? He says, therefore, go and do what? Please don't forget this. Don't lose this. You'll even see it on the back wall or on the side wall in the foyer now, if you noticed on your way. How many of you noticed that on your way in? How many of you didn't even see it? Okay. Look at the side wall now. We've got something new on that wall that's been empty for months and months and months and months on end since we painted. Now there's something there. Anybody notice what it says? Go and what? Make disciples. That is what Jesus told his disciples to do there in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So they're discipling believers. They preach the gospel. Their people have come to know Christ as their Savior. And as people come to know Christ as their Savior, what are they then doing? They're discipling them to help them to grow as new believers. They're discipling them to spiritual maturity. We find that again in verse number 21 of Acts chapter 14. It says that when they had preached the gospel, what did they do? They then made many disciples, returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, doing what? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What are they doing in that verse and a half? It's very simply called this, discipleship. Discipleship. They didn't just give birth and then leave their newborns to somehow figure out how to survive on their own. They gave spiritual birth and then they began to nurture those that they gave birth to. It's discipleship. And that's what we are called to do, is to disciple one another. Part of the work of the Great Commission is reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but a secondary part to that Great Commission is discipling those believers to spiritual maturity. But the job's not done yet. There's still a third component that we see here in this passage. Verse number 23 says, so when they had appointed elders in every church... So what does that give us? Establishing local churches with indigenous pastoral leadership. Notice that word in italics. Indigenous. Did you hear that word come out last Sunday with our guest speakers and maybe on a couple of occasions? How many of you are familiar with that word indigenous? What do we mean by indigenous? Do you know in the back of your head what is being referred to as indigenous? Means that they are individuals that are what's the word I'm looking for? I'm trying to explain something to you and I'm fumbling it. That are naturally from that particular region and culture. It's where they are from. Some of you are indigenous Spartans. How many indigenous Spartans do we have here? Meaning that you are from Sparta. Okay? A couple. Some of you, a couple, one or two younger. A couple of you have been here for a long time. There's that wonderful reminder of our phones, isn't it, I think? But you're indigenous Spartans. I am not an indigenous Spartan. I've only been in Sparta for 4 years. I'm an indigenous Michigander. My wife is too. Now, when we think of it being indigenous, obviously in our country where we're from, specifically up here in the northern Midwest, we all have a pretty good handle on the culture of northern Midwest living. How many of you could move to New York City just like that and blend right in? Anybody? Wave your hand. Oh, Lynn's kind of going like this. You've been there. 15 summers. Yeah, 15 summers. She knows a little bit about New York. So if you ever want to tour New York City, you know who to talk to. She'll even drive, right? Maybe. Okay. But when you think of indigenous, we are very familiar with our culture. We're very familiar with our environment. We're very familiar with this area. When we went to Solomon Islands a few weeks ago, I was completely out of my element. Completely. That was a very new experience for me. When the Lees are, they've been there for a little over a year planting a church. When he feels that the church there is on a firm footing and they're ready, the Lees are ready to move on to plant another church. If Colton, you can rest assured, you'll be fine. No threats here. If he calls me and says, would you be willing to come over and pastor the church here in Solomon Islands? I will say no. Maybe that doesn't put you at ease. I don't know. But I will say no. Why? I don't belong there. I don't know the culture. I don't understand the culture. I don't understand the language. They need what? They need somebody who's indigenous to the Solomon Islands. And even in some cultures, some areas of the world like that, you have to be from a very specific part of that island. Why? Because their cultures vary that greatly from village to village. See, the idea of being indigenous pastoral leadership means that individuals that are missionaries, that they're planting churches, they are seeking to see souls saved, they're beginning to disciple, and they are mentoring in ministry men from that setting, from that culture. They're mentoring men who will eventually become the pastor of that church. They're indigenous. And it's very important that we do so. And the reason why is we are not called to Antarctica or to the Solomon Islands or to, you name it, on the globe. We're not called to plant American churches. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to plant churches. And quite often when missionaries go and try to plant Americanized churches in some of those cultures, they fail. And it's because people in those regions, those areas, do not understand American culture. And let's face it, many of us don't oftentimes understand American culture. And so they establish local churches with indigenous pastoral leadership. There they appointed elders in those locations. This was an apostolic work of appointments. We don't appoint today. This is something that takes place under the self-governing abilities of a mature local church. Again, Brother Bruce spoke on those four selves. If you were here at our Sunday school hour last Sunday, he talked about those four selves, and one of those is that it is self-governing, which means that within their local church, they can figure out who has the maturity, who has the spiritual capabilities to be able to lead that church as their pastor. But the Great Commission is not accomplished if those three things have not been done. And every missionary that comes out of a local church, they need to be actively engaged in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, of discipling believers to spiritual maturity, and of establishing local churches with indigenous pastoral leadership. And if we as a local church cannot confidently say that those individuals that we are supporting or sending as missionaries, if we cannot with confidence say that is what they are doing, either in a primary role or in a support role, if we can't say with confidence that that is what they are doing, then we ought not be supporting them, because that is the Great Commission. So first of all, a missionary must be accountable to the church that released them to the mission field. Second of all, they must be actively engaged in the Great Commission on that church's behalf. Number three, finally, a missionary must report to their sending and supporting churches how God has used them. They must report their sending church to their sending and supporting churches how God has used them. There we turn our attention to verse number 26 of chapter 14. Well, let's start in verse number. Let's start up even further up, verse number 24. After they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch. Which Antioch? It tells us. Where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So which Antioch of the two are we talking about? Antioch of Pisidia or Antioch of Syria? It's the Antioch of Syria, back in the beginning of chapter 13, when it talks about the church there in Antioch in verse number 1. They're now finding themselves back to that church. Once they get back to that church, what do? From there, they sailed to Antioch, verse number 27. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, in the context, what church are we talking about? The church in Antioch of Syria. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, what did they do? They reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So we see two very specific things that took place that was a part of their report to their church. We see two very specific things, and I'll throw another one in there just on a practical level. First of all, a missionary's report should include the works of God in and through their lives. What has God been doing in and through them during their time on the field? This is just a basic missions report. What has God been doing in and through their lives? Now, here in our local church, do we need reports like this in our local church here collectively? I would say this. If you are engaged in our local church, meaning you don't just come once in a while, if you are engaged in our local church ministry and you are serving in our local church ministry, if you're contributing in our local church ministry, you probably already know what's going on. You might even know what's going on better than I do sometimes. Sometimes I scratch my head and go, what is going on? But if you are engaged in our ministry here, you have an idea of what is going on. And if you still need further help, every week we put one of these things out. Anybody get one of those? It's called a bulletin. If you don't have one, I recommend you get one, acquaint yourself with them. There's so much information, especially on this particular page here, that tells you what's going on in this place, or at least what we endeavor to be doing in this place. By and large, we don't need that sort of a report in our ministry. Why? Because we're here. We're a part of it. We see it. We're doing it. Okay, so that report locally takes care of itself. But you have somebody that's in Antarctica ministering to the seasonal personnel there. You have somebody in Antarctica ministering. What do we need on occasion so that we know that the Great Commission is being accomplished? We need a report. We need a report. Something that talks about the works of God in and through the lives of those missionaries. We see that again in verse number 27 in the first part of it. It says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. This is what God is doing in and through our ministry here right now. Some of our missionaries send us a monthly report. I was in one church in which I got a weekly report from our mission. I think that was probably unnecessary. It was more work than they needed probably on their plate. But oftentimes our missionaries will send out a monthly report. Some missionaries will send out a quarterly report. About every 3 months we'll get a prayer update, a prayer letter. And what is in that prayer letter? It's just the things that God has been doing in and through them during their time on that particular mission field. And in our day and age, that's a very simple one. Obviously, this was not always a very practical thing the way that we think of it today. I mean, what we expect monthly, you know, oftentimes we expect monthly reports. Well, so-and-so, they haven't sent out a prayer letter in 2 months. I wonder what's going on over there. Well, how often do you think people got a prayer letter from the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts? How often do you think the church there in Antioch received correspondence from Paul and his ministry team here in chapters 13 and 14? How often do you think that probably happened? I mean, I guess it probably wasn't real often. It probably took a month or two just for one letter to get from him to somewhere else, depending on who's sending it. But today, we've got technology that enables us to send instantaneous correspondence and reports. And to some degree, in many ways, it's a blessing. But I think also, at the same time, it has added unnecessary burden upon many of our missionaries, in which people expect immediate correspondence over everything all the time. And if they're not posting about it on Facebook or on their Instagram or whatever social media, people think, well, they must not be doing anything over there. Maybe we should reconsider our support for them. Unfortunately, that's the world that we live in. But there ought to be regular times in which a missionary reports back to their church and says, hey, let us just help you know what the Lord is doing in and through us while we're here. A second component of a missionary's report should be in regards to the souls that had come to faith in Christ. The souls that had come to faith in Christ. We see that at the very end of verse number 27. It talks about the fact that they had reported of all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. There are people that were coming to faith in Christ. What a blessing to be able to hear those reports. Sometimes it makes us a little bit envious, perhaps, because we would love to be able to have similar things take place even in our local church ministry. And there are times in which in a local church ministry, God might provide us with opportunity to see quite a number of people come to faith in Christ. Sometimes there seems to be, we go through some pretty dry seasons. And that should be a reminder to us. When it seems like maybe there's a couple of letters that we've received from our missionaries, but they haven't talked about anybody that's gotten saved recently. Well, maybe we should be asking ourselves a very internal question. If we had to send out a report, how long would it be before any of those sorts of things popped up into our reports without having to fabricate or manipulate or over-exaggerate? Let us offer grace to our missionaries when they find themselves going through dry seasons of evangelism, just like we go through. But let's rejoice when even one pops up on the page as an individual that has come to faith in Christ because of the preaching of the gospel. But certainly a missionary's report should include souls that had come to faith in Christ. Why? Because that's what we're sending them there for, right? Is to impact people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to hear the news of when those things take place. On a practical level, two things that aren't mentioned in the text, but things that I think, in light of other things that we have studied, lend themselves to these conclusions about a missionary's report. Third thing that it should include is any personal, doctrinal, and philosophical changes. Any personal, doctrinal, and philosophical changes. You might remember last Sunday, Bruce had mentioned when he got up, he said a humorous story about when he and I, our first interactions. You remember him saying something along that line? No, okay. He said something along that line, and he and I chuckle about it from time to time. And he didn't expand upon that. I'll expand upon it for just a moment. When I came here, for the first time in my ministry, I came to a church in which I did not know any of the missionaries that this church supported. Usually in our type of church circles, I mean, even if I were to go over to Holman or if I were to go over to Toma, or you know, I would, you know, usually people have something like we have where they have a missionary board, prayer letters, and things like that on it. And I look, oh, I know them. Oh, I know them. Usually I find one or two or three. This is the first time I've come into a ministry which I did not know any of the missionaries that this ministry supported, other than the WFBC. Camp Chautauqua is familiar with some of the ministry-type things that we support, but not the actual missionaries. And so what did I do? I said, well, I'm just going to trust, you know, everybody else knows these people and everything's good. No, what I did is I sent out a questionnaire. That questionnaire, if you talk to Bruce, probably by now Bruce's story will say it was about 20 or 30 pages. I think the questionnaire was actually probably about 4 or 5 pages. And it had everything, all the questions were, hey, tell me about yourself, who's your sending church, what agency, what missions agency are you going through, who's your family, you know, list your family's names, how long have you been on the mission, you're just some get-to-know-you type questions about their ministry. Questions like, what is your philosophy on music for your personal use and for ministry use? What is your philosophy on translations? Why? Because these are significant issues to be talking through. What is your doctrinal stance on? And I listed several things that I said, please tell me what your doctrinal stance is on these things. And of course, Bruce is not from here, but his wife Lisa is. Lisa, this Sparta is her home church. And They're sending churches out of Ohio. But Bruce tells me now, as he was going through this questionnaire, and I didn't let on where I stood on any of these things. I just said, tell me your stance. And so as he was going down through, he was a bit nervous. He told me, he said, I told Lisa, I think they're probably going to drop us. He was that nervous about this questionnaire. And I got it, and I was fine with his answers to the questionnaire. Now, I will say, I don't cross my T's and dot my I's in every way that Bruce does. We're not cookie-cutter Christians. We're not cookie-cutter ministers. But there is enough similarity, there's enough agreement on these things that I believe that we can join arms in ministry together. And I appreciate the fact that he answered those things honestly and thoroughly on my behalf. Now, why did I do that? Well, I did that for two reasons. Number one, I needed to know where our missionaries stood on various things as the pastor of this church. But number two, a church needs to know whether or not their missionaries that they started supporting 20-some years ago still stand in similar places theologically and philosophically and personally to such a degree that we would have a similar enough perspective on these things that we could walk together in agreement and join arms in ministry. And so from time to time, we need to press our missionaries on, hey, guess what? People make changes. They adjust their theology from time to time. They adjust their philosophy from time. I'll tell you what, in over 25 years of mostly pastoral ministry, I've adjusted my philosophy and my theology in some areas when I find myself convinced of the scripture that an adjustment needs to be made. But not everybody makes the adjustments the same way. And there are times in which adjustments are made in which we would have to step back and say, you know what? This is a significant enough issue. We are not in agreement on this. We cannot continue to cooperate in ministry together. And we all need to be honest when that takes place and say, hey, it's time to part ways. It's time to part ways. And I believe that it's a missionary's responsibility to communicate with their churches when these sorts of things come up, and when they're substantial enough changes that it might alter the cooperative efforts between them and some of those ministries. A fourth thing that I think that a missionary's report should include. By the way, that number three, again, though we don't see it explicitly in the text, I feel we see it implied, again, in the fact that they were sent out and they are accountable. And since they're accountable, their local churches need to know where they stand on these things, whether there's any change. So there's the tie there. Here's a fourth practical one, and that is it should include their current financial status. And I'm not saying that a missionary needs to open up their personal checkbook and show us all what they've spent money on that month. Most of us, well, I don't know about most of us, some of us, myself included, would have significant reservations with everybody else peering into our personal checkbook ledger. How many of you are there with me? Five of us. Great. The rest of you are so above board, you don't ever worry about, maybe you just don't spend any money and you never worry about it. But some of us who actually spend our money, we know that there are times that people would look at the expenditures that we make on a personal level and would cast judgment on, well, why are they spending money on that? Personal story. Some time ago, I bought a motorcycle. Most of our church family, all of our church family knows I ride motorcycle. I love riding motorcycle. I can't wait till this dumb weather changes for good, and we can ride motorcycle consistently. Again, who's with me on that? Yeah, I see a couple of good hands there. I love riding motorcycle. Somebody could look in my office, and it would be evident right away, this guy must like motorcycles. Why? Because I have great big motorcycle pictures on my office wall, and I know some people might feel, oh, you're a pastor. You ought to have big pictures of, I don't know, the Holy Land or Jesus. Or Bibles, or I don't know, whatever. But I have motorcycles on my wall in my office. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I love riding motorcycles. At one point, I bought a motorcycle, And somebody came up to me afterwards and they said, well, I guess now we know where our tithe dollars are going. Yeah, you do. That's exactly where it went. I bought a motorcycle. And I believe that I did so in good stewardship and that the Lord was okay with it. And I won't ask you what you spent your money on last month. How many of you would enjoy that if somebody had that ability to scrutinize every purchase that you ever make? No, you wouldn't. I don't care about this. It doesn't bother me at all, but I'm the only member of this church who everybody knows exactly what I make. The only one. It doesn't bother me. But what I'm saying is when we talk about the fact that missionaries need to provide us with their current missionary financial status, I'm not saying that they need to tell everybody, this is what I spent all my money on this week. But what I am saying is that there needs to be enough transparency with their ministry support that their supporting churches can look and say, yes, we feel that the money is being well spent to accomplish the Great Commission. And if they need more money to do so, we need to know about it. Why? So that we can pray about how we can help them financially to increase their effectiveness in the Great Commission. That's what our concern needs to be as a church. Not nitpick over every purchase that they make. We need to know their current financial status. Why? Because we are very vested. We have a very vested interest in their accomplishment of the Great Commission as an extension of our ministry. And so if a missionary, has gone years and years and years, and they have not, and suddenly they say, we got to come home from the field because we just can't afford it anymore. And that's the first thing I've ever heard about financial struggles for them. Man, I'm sad about that. Why? Because I wish they had told us. Maybe there's something that we could do. But at the same time, those are hard questions that I ask our missionaries from time to time. Anytime one of our missionaries come, one of the questions I ask them one-on-one is, how are you doing financially? Where's your support level? Very few missionaries will say, well, our support level is right. Man, we got more money than we know what to do with. It just doesn't happen. And if they got that kind of money, you know what they do? They figure out something to do with it. They invest it in something ministry-wise. But most missionaries that I know never quite even reached 100% of their support needs before they went to the mission field. Most of them just don't. Our missionaries, the Burkholders, and they wouldn't mind me sharing with us, this is open information from them to their supporters. Our current missionaries, the Burkholders, they say, we're comfortable right now, but we don't know what retirement's going to look like if it's ever going to happen. It's because they just don't have the funds to be able to invest in some sort of retirement. And that is very common in the ministry. In fact, I would say that the exception to the rule is the other way, in which people who are in ministry are well equipped for retirement. Most say we just don't, our current needs are met, but when it comes to that point in our lives, we don't know what we are going to do. And many missionaries they figure out how to make it happen, even though they don't have their support levels there. I want to know some of those things. So again, like I said, so as a local church, if there is something that we can do about it, then we have the opportunity to do so. So I think to some degree, missionaries report ought to include those things. If we are a sending church, I told Annie when we sent her out, Annie, I said, you need to provide our church with an annual statement, financial statement, in regards to your ministry, just like we do here on a ministry level. And it doesn't include all of her personal stuff, but it's just simply, this is how I budgeted, and this is where things are at. And we didn't present that publicly, but it is on file if you really feel you need to know for transparency purposes. Why? Because of the accountability to the local church and the responsibility that our local church has to help to provide for their needs. So anyway, that's a missionary. Those are four things I think a missionary report should contain. And not every time they write a letter, but when they report to their local churches, these are things that churches need to know, to be aware of. So we see three things here that we've worked through. A missionary must be accountable to the church that released them to the mission field. A missionary must actively engage in the Great Commission on that church's behalf. And a missionary must report to their sending and supporting churches how God has used them. Why? It's because each of these is needful for a local church to determine its effectiveness in accomplishing the Great Commission. That's just what it comes down to. This is where the rubber meets the road. Very practical side, local church-wise. We need to know if we are being effective in accomplishing the Great Commission. And our opinions of whether we're doing that locally or real well, our opinions can certainly vary. But where we can't be to personally observe, we need to know this information from our missionaries so that we can have that understanding as to whether or not, both locally and afar, whether or not Calvary Baptist Church is effectively accomplishing the Great Commission. And let us all understand, folks, we will never fully be effective in accomplishing the Great Commission. There's always more we could do, we can do. Are we doing what we know to do right now? Are we looking for doors of opportunity to do what we know to do right now? And one of the things, again, is we seek to send 25 people in 2025 to foreign fields this year. I am amazed at the way that God has worked in our ministry to see that largely happen. I think we'll be right at 25 individual goings. Not all unique, specific individuals, but 25 total positions of people going to foreign missions this year. I'm thrilled about that. I'm thrilled that God is giving us this opportunity, and I don't know how often we'll have this opportunity, but I'm thrilled that we have this opportunity this year. And I'm thrilled that you as a congregation has gotten behind this opportunity, many of you going and many of you sending. I'm thrilled that God is allowing us to do this. And as we endeavor to accomplish more even locally, and do we do it all really well? Not necessarily. And that's a struggle on my part. I'm not a natural evangelist. And so I struggle to make sense of how to effectively evangelize our community. I'm not a natural to do that. I love discipling people that come to know Christ as their Savior. But as we try to do these things locally and across or around this world, our desire is to, at some point or another, try to determine, are we being effective at it? And when we interact with our missionaries, they need to have a responsibility to us to help us to know that what we are doing in helping them go is, in fact, being effective. Missions in the local church. I sure appreciate your folks' attention through this entire series. And I know this certainly went much farther, much longer than I anticipated it ever would. I thought we'll probably do a month of things, messages for this series, and the Lord just really brought things to my attention. It expanded far more than I anticipated. But I think, I believe it's been good for me. I know it's been good for me. I trust it's been good for you as an individual, and I really trust it's been very beneficial for us as a local church. God, as we continue to consider our effectiveness in accomplishing the Great Commission, that which our Savior has given us to do, I ask that you would help us, that we would strive more and more to be more effective at what we do for you. Help us that we would be able to accomplish that great task that you have committed to our trust. Thank you, God, for this body of believers. And the way that our local church has gotten behind this huge effort this year to send 25 in 2025. Thank you for those who are able to carve the time out of their calendars to be able to go and to be engaged in these ministry opportunities for missions. And I just pray, God, that you would bless our church to be able to do more for the cause of Christ. Pray you would continue to work in and through us. I ask, God, that you would continue to work in our hearts as individuals, that you would make it very clear to folks within our midst your intentions to use them on the mission field, and that they would begin to make preparations to do that. And help us, Lord, as a church to get behind those endeavors. God, help us just to simply be usable in your hand. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.